It's a real privilege to be here under the tent. Last time we were around in the Carolinas, we was under a tent back over to another part of Carolinas, up in the mountains somewhere. We had a real turnout in a tent of 10 full of people. Tent wasn't quite this big, but it's a big tent. We had a tent full of people and people standing on the outside, and we was having a good time in the Lord, and people really received it in a beautiful way. So tonight, it's our privilege to be here under the tent and worship with you, see you come out to be with the Lord and to share our enthusiasm with you as we have many other people around the world. Having preached clear around the world in our lifetime, we have always enjoyed the gospel, reached many people of many different faiths and nationality, and seen people healed and people saved, and it's been a real privilege. Just thinking tonight about Israel, I had Israel on my mind. We've been invited in the last few days to come back into Israel and minister. We've been there 7 different times and had looked forward to this 8th time of going in and ministering, and that they had invited us to come in. Even though here in America they're warning us not to go into Israel, that would be the wise thing not to do, but you know, when you get a loaning to go and tell about Jesus, I can remember many times when they told me not to go certain places, certain things, but we went anyway by faith and God took care of us. Though it might come a time when he might allow it to go the other way, yet we still have an enthusiasm to go. So you pray that everything will work out for us as we try to do what we can. We've got some meetings coming up. That's in line in the different parts of the world, and we're just fixing to go back into some of our crusades in the foreign countries. So you pray that God will bless us and that we'll be able to share our enthusiasm with the people. Many times tens of thousands of people come out to hear the gospel in those countries as you have your crusades. Many times just open air crusades, and they stand for hours to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've got your Bibles, if you'll turn over into the book of John, we'll read just a little bit here from the 4th chapter of the book of St. John. This is the first night that they've had any services under the tent since they've set the tent. And we feel real privileged to be here under the tent. Mr. Reynolds, that you're probably acquainted with, has spent a lot of money to put this pavement down here for the tent. And a lot of our fellows have worked hard in long hours to put the tent up. Putting this tent up is like erecting a building. But our people are used to building buildings. We don't build houses, but we build buildings, even on the home grounds. And they're used to putting up buildings, so it's not a hard task for them, but it's still hard work any way you look at it. But we really appreciate their efforts and appreciate the things that they've done. And like I told the different ones, that we come here to try to share what we know about Jesus. It's getting late. It's growing real late. And the coming of the Lord is at hand. Many of you might not understand that. You might not know that. But the coming of the Lord is at hand. I mean right at hand. And they that are spiritual, they understand those things and they know those things. The Bible tells us that if we cannot discern the signs of the times, then we're hypocrites. If you cannot discern the signs of the time, if you profess Christianity, Jesus said you're in hypocrisy. Because he said that if you are a real Christian, you can discern the signs of the time. And you would know the coming of the Lord when it was nigh even at the door. And that's about as close as it can get, you know. When somebody's knocking on the door and all you got to do is just turn a knob and they'll step in. And he said that the people of the world can discern the signs of the weather, and that the Christians should be able to discern the signs of the time. So we can, by the wonderful word of God, discern the signs of the time, and we can tell it's getting real late, and the things that are happening over here in the Middle East, we know then that means the end of the world is close by, and the last week of Daniel coming in is the tribulation period. We can see it on its way. The boycotting, we've made many predictions concerning that in the Middle East as to what would happen, and thus far it has happened exactly that way. We're not here to try to get money. That's not our program. We're here just to share enthusiasm with the Lord We're just here for 3 nights. This is the first night, just Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then after that, we'll be on our way to try to do whatever we can. And during that time, we won't ask you for a dime for ourselves, because that's not why we're here. And there is a lot of expense to this. And as I said, Mr. Reynolds has footed the bill here as to the setting of this meeting. And it's up to him as to whatever he'd like to do as to the income as to him. But we're strictly here without asking anything. He turned it over into our hands and said we could take the offering, have the offering, and whatever. But I'd already told our people that I didn't want any offering out of it. So we're here to try to encourage your faith. Paul said we're helpers of your faith, and we're here to try to encourage your faith. This meeting has great, great significance. People who are not spiritual, they don't understand spiritual things. The Bible said that the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So, it has great significance. And if I took time to elaborate on that tonight, it'd take quite a while just to tell you why that the tent is here, what the Lord is doing, why that it has went the way it has, and why we have allowed it to go the way that it has gone. But it has great significance being here in Kings Mountain. We preached many times through the Carolinas and different cities and different places and on up into the Virginias. And we've always had a good time. God's blessed us in all that we've done in these areas, right on up into New York. But this tent sitting here, it has great, great significance. And I hope that you that are spiritual, that you'll be able to discern that. And maybe we can drop in a thought or two as we go along in these three meetings. And you can piece some things together and see what a great, great meaning there is in this and what it has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus. All right. Reading in the book of John, St. John, the 4th chapter. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the portion of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh a drink of me? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. All right. Can we just bow our heads for a word of prayer? Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to thee tonight, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we ask of thee thy blessings, Father, upon thy word tonight, knowing, Heavenly Father, that we are but mortals, that thou art Almighty God, and thou art our Heavenly Father. We do the more boldly come before the throne of grace in the time of need, that we might receive help. And dear God, tonight I pray that you would anoint these hearts, that they might listen, and Father, that they might give the more earnest heed to the things that they've heard, lest at any time they should let them slip, and that they might take heed how that they hear, Heavenly Father, that my lips and my heart and my spirit might be anointed, that it might not be me that speaketh, but the Heavenly Father speaking. For Father, you said, in that hour it shall not be you that speaketh, but your Heavenly Father that speaketh from heaven, that all the world should keep silent, for God is within his temples, whose temples we are, Heavenly Father, and that you would speak, and that all should be taught of God, even from the little child. Oh God, therefore we ask that you speak tonight, and we ask that your word comes forth, an inspiration, that we might have thy word quickened to us as words of life and spirit, in Jesus' precious name, Heavenly Father, we ask it. Amen. We're reading here where the Bible says that Jesus, after the Pharisees had heard that he had baptized more people than John, they were really stirred. Because, see, when John came, it was an outstanding thing. He had spent his life in the wilderness, and all of a sudden he comes forth in his camel skin, and he came forth preaching this wonderful gospel that he knew, as to saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." He preached repentance. He preached repentance, and he stirred the whole city, and they began to come out to hear John. And John was moved as they come out, because he knew that many of them was not serving the Lord, and many of them did not care for God, but they just come out of curiosity, because this great phenomenal thing had taken place, in that a child had been born, and there had been a great stirring concerning John's birth. See, the prophecy had come forth while his father, as in the priesthood, was officiating, in that the angel came and stood at the right hand of the altar, or the right side of the altar, and had given forth a word saying that thy wife, which is barren, shall conceive and bear a son. And you remember how that he did not believe because of the age, saying that we're old and she's past barren. And the angel said, you'll be dumb for this, for a period of time, until this child is born. So for the period of about 9 months or whatever it was there, as to this child coming, he was dumb. But when the child come, there was a great staring. And then the child went away into the wilderness and stayed for years. And then he grew up. And finally he come into the land of Israel preaching repentance, to repent, because it was time for the Messiah to come. When he came preaching, he saw the Pharisees and he saw the scribes all coming to his baptism. And this group of religious people, they come to see what was going on. You know, it's kind of like a tent. You bring a tent to town, or you come to town with a revival, or any place in the world, maybe an open-air crusade, an auditorium, whatever it might be. And a lot of people come out. And sometimes some are just they're just coming out spectators, you know, and they're just coming out looking, and they just want to see what's going on. And they come out to look, and they really don't come out to find out about God, nor are they interested in spiritual things, nor soul welfare. They're just curious because something new has come to town, and they want to know what it's all about, and they want to know what the preacher is, you know. And so they come out and they take a look. And a lot of times, even while you're ministering, some of them will leave, some of them won't leave. We've been fortunate, usually our people most of the time stay with us. But nevertheless, they do this, and sometimes they'll come back two or three times to see what's going on, and sometimes they won't. And then there are those that come to spy out your liberties. See, the Bible said these are wells without water, and these are spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. They come and set to behold, and yet they are not children of God. So then they are not interested in becoming children of God. They come out as they did to hear John preach. Well, when John came preaching, he said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" He said, "Bring forth some fruits that's meet for repentance. Don't say unto yourselves that you have Abraham to your father." He said, "For God is able to raise up these stones unto Abraham, you know, or that is, as they went into the city when they held their peace. And they said, if you hold your peace, God can raise up from the stones children to praise the Lord. Or that is, God is able to raise up people from that will praise God. If you won't praise Him, you're the Pharisees, you're the scribes. You know, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And the scribes was one that scribble and scribe. They were the ones that recorded those things, you know. And the Sadducees was the ones that didn't believe in the resurrection, but they all came together. And John said, who told you to come out to my preaching? Or who told you to come to this revival? So then we still have the same thing today. No matter where you go in the world, it's the same principles. See, people the same. They are the same. The preparation of man's heart is from God. And they come to see. Some come out of real sincerity. They want to find out what's going on. They want to be saved. They want to flee the wrath of God. They'd like to know about the Word of God. And they'd like to know if a preacher comes to town, if he really is son of God. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's Word. And he wants to know, they want to know if he's really of God. So they come to scrutinize. And there's always the Pharisees and scribes. I've had preachers in my meeting to come out, you know, and I've had people in my meeting to come out that was vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind that thought they knew something when they didn't know something that they ought to know, and they'd sit and scrutinize and hear me say a few things, and I'd say something about that time, and I'd say something up, they'd go. You know, they'd go out the door, and they had me pegged. They knew what I was, and they knew what I'd said, and they had it all figured out, and I'd see them go out, and I'd think about what a poor, ignorant person. I would discern their spirit and see their ignorance as they went out the door. But being vainly puffed up by their foolishness, they really felt that they understood. Many years of studying the Bible, many years of being in the ministry, but not being altogether sincere with God, they had vainly got puffed up by their fleshly mind. Well, this is the case of today. This is the case it was with John. So then we continue to preach the gospel. John continued to preach repentance. And finally he told the people, he said, folks, I'm just preaching repentance. That's all I'm doing. They said, are you the Messiah? No, I'm not the Messiah. Then are you that prophet? See, it was said in the days of Moses, and God shall raise up a prophet likened unto myself, and it'll come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And I said, well, are you that prophet? He said, no, I'm not that prophet. Then they said, well, what are you doing preaching? You know, like they said to Jesus, who gave you the authority to do that? What organization are you licensed with? We'd like to know what program that you have, and through whom did you come to have the rights to do this? You remember them asking Jesus that? Asking Jesus, he turned to them and he said, I'll ask you a question. He said, the baptism of John, said, was it a man of God? And they were confounded as they stood there, knowing that if they said it was of God, Jesus said, well, why didn't you believe it? Because he spoke of my coming. And if they said it was of man, they were afraid that the people would stone them to death because they esteemed John to be a prophet. And they said, we can't tell you. Jesus said, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So he was licensed. He did have a license. He did have an authority. And he was preaching the wonderful gospel of God. Even as he told the woman here, salvation is of the Jew. Said, woman, you don't know what you worship, but we know what we worship because salvation is of the Jew. But anyway, John here, as we see him, the Bible says that he's preaching, repent. And then he's saying, believe on him who is to come. Oh, that is, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission of sins shall be taught in his wonderful name. The name of the Son of God, his name is given for remission of sin. And there is none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved. There is none other name given in the earth outside of the lovely name of the Son of God whereby man must be saved. And the Bible said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or if we shall believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we shall be saved. So then John said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he said, there is coming one after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. And said, it is he that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And said, his fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor, and he shall gather the wheat into the garners and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So then we see that this wonderful, wonderful prophet of God was the forerunner of the wonderful kingdom of God that was to come when the law was folded up and laid away. The law and the prophets till John. After that, the kingdom of God is here in the earth, and the kingdom of God is preached, and men press their way into the kingdom. Remember, the prophecy was this: and they shall come from the east, and they shall come from the west, and they shall sit down in the kingdom, or in the place of the children of the kingdom. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And sure enough, if Jesus spoke this concerning the man that had such faith, when he said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So then at this time, if you remember, when Jesus came, died for the remission of sin, the children of the kingdom of David was turned into the darkness. They were blinded in part, and they went out of the presence of God. And even until this very day, the Jews, even when we go into the Holy Land, they still don't know the Messiah. Even though there's perhaps 100,000 Jews that have returned to or has turned to God. And to this 100,000, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messianic Jews. But as a whole, the Jewish people are blind, and they don't regard the Messiah. See, they went into the darkness, and God cut them off, though they were the children of the kingdom. And then they came from the east, and they came from the west, and people from all over the world began to come to this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God ever since. And we've been preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of God is now at hand. That is to say, Jesus, since Calvary, has brought to you the wonderful kingdom of God. And you have opportunity to press your way against the darkness and against the intellectual reasoning of mankind to come into this marvelous kingdom of God, to let the inner man, as to the inner spirit, enter into the Spirit of Christ, or to become translated as the oneness into the Spirit of Christ, to become interwoven with this wonderful Spirit of Christ, which is referred to as the kingdom of God on the inside of you. For the Bible said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, as to the bodily presence of our God among us. The Heavenly Father being a spirit, and his lovely Son Jesus being a body, and God in his fullness being incarnate in this wonderful personage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's doing here at the well. See, when the Pharisees heard that he had baptized more, they wanted to know what this was all about. But Jesus really didn't baptize anybody. His disciples were doing the baptizing according to the Bible. And so he just went away into the land of Judea. As he started over here, he had to go by the way of Samaria. And the Bible said about the sixth hour of the day, he was weary. He was weary. And while he was weary, he came to this well. And we came to this well, of course, he got thirsty. It's hot over there a lot of times. We've been out walking over there, you know, among the mountains, and it's hot. And numbers of you have been over there, I'm sure. But anyway, here he was walking, and he become very weary. So he sat down near the well, and as he sat down near the well, there come a woman of Samaria. And when this woman came out, Jesus said, would you give me a drink of water? And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, communicate with me as a Samaritan? So the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus said, woman, said, if you'd have known who I am, and that I asked drink of you, said, you would have gladly given me drink, or you would have asked of me to give you drink. You would have asked of me to give you drink, and if you'd have asked of me to give you drink, I would have given you drink. She said, but you don't have anything to draw water with. I'm the one that has something to draw water with. Jesus said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, thou hast well said that I have no husband. Said, you had five of them, and he that thou now hast is not thine husband. In this thou hast said truly. And the woman was shocked, because she knew then that he was a prophet. If he could stand there and tell her these things, then he had to be a prophet. And she said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know why she perceived that he was a prophet? Because she knew that the things that he told her was the truth. And she knew that he was a Jew and that they didn't have any communications. There was no way that he could have knew that because he was a stranger to her. And she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And then he continued on and he said, "Woman," he said, "if you'd ask of me, I would have give you water that you would not have to come here and drink." And the woman said, "Sir, give me of this water." And then he began to expound the gospel to her. And she said, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater? For they gave us this well, and they told us to worship over in the mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship." And this is when Jesus really began to change things and began to let her know that it wasn't the Jewish people that he had come to only, but that he being no respect of person, as Paul said, God being no respect of person, he said to those people in his day, and God is no respect of person. God is the same to all humanity. Is God a respect of person? Does God care only for the Jews? Wasn't it on the day of Pentecost that when the great Spirit came, he came in the form of an unknown tongue and he began to speak to the people, and the tongues were only unknown as to one nationality as to another? Isn't it true that it was a known tongue? Though there is an unknown tongue as to the communication of your spirit to the angelic forces and to God, but yet this unknown tongue was unknown as to each nationality. For each one of these that heard them speak on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came back, said, "We do hear them speak in our own tongue wherein we were born, the marvelous works of God." Or that is to say, we speak. God speaks our language. God speaks our language. Or that is, isn't God the God of the Gentiles as well as the God of the Jews? Has God ever been a respected person? Why should God Almighty, the great eternal Father, why should he have respect to some sect or some religious people? Why should he favor one nationality or one creed of people above another when he hath made them all? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? And so then Jesus said, "Woman," said, "the hour cometh, and now is, when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem." All right, so here we are, folks. The hour has come. We do not go to that mountain to worship, nor do we go to Jerusalem to worship. Though I go to Jerusalem to preach, and it looks like that we're fixing to purchase some ground in the old city, which is nigh and impossible, but it looks like God has made this possible for us. So we are going over there to preach and maybe to purchase some land, but we're not going into Jerusalem to worship, as to say, this is the place that you're to worship, as it was in the days of Judah when the tribe were dispersed. See, we don't go to Jerusalem to worship, for he said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." See, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. See, the time cometh, woman, and now is. Here we are, folks, under the tent over in Kings Mountain in North Carolina. The beautiful, beautiful country of North Carolina. And here we are over here. See, and the time is here. And what kind of time is it? It's the time to worship God in spirit. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. Wouldn't that be terrible if we had to go over to Jerusalem to worship God? Couldn't worship God unless we went to Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be terrible if we had to find that mountain that Jacob had appointed over there to go there over to that well somewhere? I've been by that well, but wouldn't it be something if we had to go over there to worship? But here we are under the tent in North Carolina, and God, our Heavenly Father, is a spirit. Jesus said, "For God is a spirit." In John 4:24, God is a spirit, and God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And here we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. This is why that Jesus could tell the woman her heart's thoughts and her heart's desire. This is why he could tell her all about herself, is because God is a spirit. And when you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, then there's a gift that's called discernment. There's a moving of the Spirit that will reveal the contents of a person's heart. It will reveal the very intents of people's heart. I've had it to do that many, many times to me in my lifetime, as to reveal people's thoughts and reveal what they were thinking. See, and God is a spirit. And so then God moving in the audience a lot of times, even while I'm up here preaching, no longer than I've been here tonight. I've already picked up some things here tonight from different people just since I've been preaching. But a lot of times I don't say anything about it because it would create ripples in the waters, we say. And we want everything to go smooth. But there's a man tonight sitting to my left and he's judging me. He's got me all scrutinized and he's judging me tonight to try to see what I am and who I am. And he's got me on the spot. He's watching me and judging everything I say. But he doesn't care to jump up and leave so quick because of what I said. So he's going to hold his seat a little bit longer until he can tell a little more about me. He thought maybe he was going to put me on the spot and kind of run me down the line like this, you know. And after that and then like that, you know. As in the Old Testament, how many of you remember that? When they gathered in the harvest, they would go in there and they would trample the floor. They would trample the floor. They'd dry that dry harvest, they'd throw it down on that floor, and then they'd get in there and they'd begin to trample the floor. And when they do that, they had big winnowing winds. And as they trampled this grain, that heavy, dry grain would fall out of the little shuck like, and it would fall down on the floor. And then this all this flack would be around it. And these big winnowing winds like that, as they trampled the floor, the stuff would jump up. The winnowing winds would whirl around and out it would go like that and blow it away. See, and when we begin to trample the floor, always the grain falls out and the chaff is blown away. And by the ill winds of contrary thinking, the chaff is blown away. But I thank God that the Bible said that he will gather the grain into the garners and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Somebody say hallelujah. And so let's give the Lord a hand. Can you give the Lord a hand? And so tonight, we are here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Can you feel the Lord tonight? I feel the precious Holy Ghost here tonight. I feel the moving of the Holy Spirit. And it brings to my mind that song where it said, "And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. So the beauty of holiness tonight. For it was said in the days of John's father, and God has ordained that we should worship him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Isn't that beautiful? For the Bible said God is the spirit of holiness, and without holiness no man should see the Lord. And in that day the Bible said, "And holiness shall be upon the horse's bridle, and there shall be upon the pots and pans holiness unto the Lord. For God is the spirit of life, and God is the spirit of holiness." You know, I know a lot of times we take a Pentecostal church and we say that this is a holiness church. And I would to God that it was a holiness church, because in Pentecostal churches, you do find some holy people. But believe it or not, in some Baptist churches, I find some holy people too. I find even some preachers filled with the Holy Ghost in Baptist churches. And I find in some Pentecostal churches, there's some preachers that's not filled with the Holy Ghost that's preaching everywhere. You know, as a matter of fact, we're supposed to go into Jerusalem to preach there at a Baptist church there. We preached that one over there. I remember being one over there preaching. But see, folks, I'm just saying this, that God is no respecter person and the sect of religion. It doesn't matter with God. God is no respecter person as to whether you are called Pentecostal, which is just a general experience as the Bible termed it at the day of Pentecost. It was just meaning 50, as you know. 50 art was the day of the jubilee of the forgiving of all debts. And God picked that as a symbolic thing or a type and a shadow as to the forgiving of all debts. And that's why that at that time the Spirit came back speaking those things of tongues as to different nationalities to let all mankind know that now God the great Spirit was here and we were to worship him in spirit and in truth. And now that great hour was here that all mankind could say, "My Heavenly Father," and call on the lovely name of his precious Son, Jesus. So then God is not respect a person as to your church, and he's not respect a person as to human beings, because he made all human beings. And the Bible said, "It's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life," because he made all of us. And he said, "I have no pleasure in death, not even the death of the wicked. I'd rather that the wicked would turn from their sins and repent of their sins, and that they should come and be saved. For God is the Lord God," the Bible said, "that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that forgiveth all of thine iniquities, and I heal all of your diseases." So then it is God that loves you and I regardless of who we are, what creed, what color, what nationality. It doesn't matter with God, but one thing that God does want us to do, and that's be filled with the Spirit. There's one thing that does matter with God, and that is that you have His Spirit. If you're in the Baptist church, you'd better get full of the Spirit of God, folks. And if you're in the Catholic church, you better get the Holy Ghost and get full of the Spirit of God. And if you're in the Pentecostal church, you better get full of the Holy Ghost and get... I remember when the Pentecostal churches used to really be full of the Holy Ghost. But I also can remember back when there was people in the Baptist church that praised God and was full of the Holy Ghost. And I still find some of them. Always been a move of God, you know. Always been a move of God. The Bible said even the heavens declare His handiwork. Even way back before the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death, even that far back, by the wonderful, wonderful things of the heavens declaring the handiwork of God. So then without excuse. But a lot of people, you know, say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that a Catholic is going to go to heaven, a Baptist is going to go to heaven, and the Baptist says, you think those Pentecostals are going to go to heaven? But folks, believe it or not, he confounded the Jews because the Jews at that time, they felt like the Gentiles were dogs, and to think that a dog would go to heaven, and to think that there were swines, and that a swine would go to heaven, and this was their outlook, but Jesus confounded them. And all of a sudden, they found out that throughout the whole world, something was happening. Today, even today, they can't explain it, but they know that something is happening. Now, 100,000 Jews that we have record of has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the veil has been taken away, and they see the Lord, and they call Him the Messianic Jews. And did you know they're having a little dispute in Jerusalem over that thing right now? Did you know that? Right now, these Jews, many of them are wanting to go into Jerusalem because it's their homeland. Some of them are already in there that they, you know, they were converted there in the homeland. Many of them are not there, and they're wanting to go into the homeland, but they won't let them in. And already there's a dispute with the leaders of Jerusalem right now that they should make allowance for these Messianic Jews to come into the homeland. They're asking them, saying, why not? Let this 100,000 come in. And you know, I got a thought out of that. I got to think of that 100,000 going in there. And I thought, well, you know, there must be another 44,000 in there somewhere. And that 144,000 that the Bible speaks of that follows the Lamb whithersoever He goes, you know, that wouldn't be it, no doubt. But I'll tell you what, it sure does sound real good to think that way, don't it? Let's give the Lord a hand. That makes me know that God's no respect to persons. And all you got to do is move that veil away and something will start happening. And if those Jews start turning back to God, something's going to happen, folks. You know, the Jews have been real strong in their conviction because in the Six-Day War, God letting that sandstorm come up or whatever, He's always stood with them because they've been blinded in part. But now that the gospel has been preached around the world for a witness, the Bible said when it's preached, even by satellite, whatever, then shall the end come. So now that they have heard this, and that the Bible speaks of the outer courts, or speaking of Jerusalem, being trampled under the feet of the Gentiles until the closing of the day of the Gentiles. See, now thousands and multiplied, tens of thousands, have gone into Jerusalem. They go into Jerusalem, and those grounds are trampled by the Gentiles continually. Tourists and churches. You know, years ago, Jerusalem was a myth. We really didn't know there was a Jerusalem. We read about it. We didn't know anything much about it. But now, thousands of people from churches all over the world have gone into Jerusalem. They know there is a Jerusalem. They know there is a tomb, an empty tomb. They know there is a place called Golgotha. They know that this is a reality. Religion is not a myth anymore. And many slides have been brought back, and many films have been brought back, and testimonies have been brought back to where people know now that Jesus Christ is a reality, and that the death and burial of Jesus Christ is a reality, that there was a Paul, there was a Peter, there was a James, there was a John, and that there is a true God, a true God. So then we see that these Jews, their eyes are ready to come open. These Gentiles have trampled those courts down. And it's just about time for the redemption of the body. And when the Jews come in, it means that our body is going to be redeemed. Now let me get spiritual for just a minute. Now, the Bible speaks of being spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. But he said in his day, seeing that you believed in Christ, he said, I cannot. He said, pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. See, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. The Lord has been kind enough to give me the spirit of revelation and give me many hundreds and hundreds of revelations, great, wonderful, deep mysteries from God. And even though under the tent or wherever, we don't get to preach these things a lot of time, it takes a special anointing, it takes a special group, it takes a special time, it takes a special season as to the people receiving the wonderful, deep mysteries of God. And let me tell you something, folks, there is no mysteries, there is no deepness, there is no revelation from God that doesn't fit the foundation of the Scriptures. If you ever get anything that's supposed to be spiritual, or somebody preaches something to you that doesn't fit the foundation of the gospel, then you just count it as naught, because God doesn't give anything that's contrary to His Word. But we've received many things in our lifetime. And let me get spiritual just for a few minutes. All right, now, the outer courts. The Bible said, as to the angel, said, measure the inner courts. But see that you measure not the outer courts. Now when we say measurements, spiritually speaking, as in heaven, so in earth, the measurements of the angels are the same as the measurements of men. And here we are speaking of a spiritual measurement. That is to say, if I say intercourts, let's just use your spirit as an intercourt. Since we are the temple of God, and since we are speaking of an inner man and an outer man, and since we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so far as our body is concerned, and our inner man translated into the kingdom of God and sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of the redemption of the body, let's just say as to a likeness as in earth, here is Jerusalem, and we're looking at the inner parts and we're looking at the outer parts. And the Jews being blinded in part, remember? They're blinded in part. Here we are seeing as to the inner man, but we are confused as to the outer man unless we really come into the knowledge of God. See, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the height, the depth, and the width of this wonderful thing. All right, so looking at Jerusalem over here, looking at it as the natural place over there, we see as the angel, he's measuring the inner temple. He's measuring the inside of the court. We say, leaving the outside until it's trampled under feet, like here in this country that we're living in. The outside, we say that a Christian is a Christian as to an inner man. They are translated into the kingdom of God as to the spiritual man. And it is the spiritual man that's hid with Christ in God until the heavens brings forth the redemption of the natural. So then we wait for the redemption of our body, or we wait to with the redemption of our body. And I wish we had about 3 hours tonight to explain just a few little things of what we're saying. But anyway, looking at these things as to the inner man, we see this wonderful seal. The Bible said, he that is born of God, speaking of the inner man, the spiritual man, the Christian, he's translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and he's sealed unto the day of the redemption. That is to say, the redemption of the body, the change of the body, as the Thessalonians change. Now, in this, we see that the body is waiting for the change. For there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, there is a terrestrial, there is a celestial. It is sown a natural, it is raised a spiritual. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It goes down as a corruptible, it comes up as an incorruptible. And Paul spoke of the glory of the terrestrial as being one, the glory of the celestial as being another. All right, now, when we look at this body, we know that as the church, speaking of the church now, in the midst of all of the people, even here in America and around the world, we know that the church has been abused. We know that the church has been mistreated. And we know that they've done everything they could to reproach it. Satan and his people and in that intellectual mind had done everything to put it down, because Lucifer is the god of this world. And maybe we'll speak on some of these things during the 3 nights that we're here. But Lucifer is the god of this world, and he is the prince of the powers of the air. And as he said to Jesus, all of these things are given into my hands. Or that is, he could have said, I took them from Adam through the fraud. But nevertheless, that all these things are delivered into my hand to give to whomsoever I will. And if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of these things. Remember that? Jesus didn't dispute that. But the thing that he said was that love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust, they are passed away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And if any man seek to save his life as to what he's seeking as to careers in life, he will lose his life. But if he'll give his life for my sake, That is, let God live in your body and give your body as a temple to God, to deny yourself, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to follow after righteousness and holiness all the days of your life, to do the things to please Him, to keep His commandments, He said, and keep my statutes and my laws. I will bring upon you none of those diseases that was brought upon the Egyptians. I will deliver you, for I am the Lord God that healeth you. I heal all of your diseases and I forgive all of your iniquities. And so then, getting spiritual now, we see that the outer courts is not redeemed. So then Jerusalem's eye being the outer courts, as to the body being blinded in part, they represent the body. And when they went away there at Calvary, it showed the deadness of our body. See, our spirit at death goeth back to God who gave it. So then reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. And I'm dead to sin, and sin is gone from me because of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he that knew no sin was made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All right. So we see then that the outer courts must be redeemed, as to speaking of Jerusalem. And Paul said in the revelation, he caught a spiritual revelation, and said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, that is the coming in of the Gentiles, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Well, that is, watch for those Jews. And Jesus spoke of it as to the boycott and as to the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of. When the Bible speaks of all the nations of the world coming in around Jerusalem, we spoke of some of those things concerning the Middle East problem. And I wish we could speak again about them tonight, but we don't have time. And so he said, and when you see this, you'll know that the desolation thereof is nigh, even at hand. All right, so then we realize that there is a redemption of the body. Your body has to be changed. Your body must be changed. It must be eternal. It must become eternal, just like your spirit is already eternal. And we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. That is, your body is dead. Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, or we could say the flesh weak in performing the things of God, that God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, and He's brought to life immortality. For these things was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, as the predestinated seed of God, and then brought to light at Calvary, or that is to say, when the veil was rent in twain, that this great wonderful drama, as the thing happened, now comes forth. That great wonderful scene is to be revealed, called the revelation, or the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's get on to what we have to say here. So then we're made to understand that there is a redemption, and the land of Israel had been trampled under feet of the Gentiles for many years, but now it is that there is an end that's coming to it. We're right at the end of all things. If the casting away of the Jews means God received the Gentiles, what will the receiving of the Jews be but meaning that God will reject the Gentiles? So if the Jews are ready to come in, then that means that something is about to happen. Remember when the angel appeared to Daniel 500 years before the coming of the Messiah? Read it in your Bible. You'll check it. It's called those silent years in there, where there wasn't even a prophet. About 500 years recorded. And 483 years before the coming of the Messiah, the angel came and said, 490 years is determined upon thy people, Daniel, to make an end, speaking of the Jews. And sure enough, as we say so often, 483 years later, Messiah came. The Bible says, and he will come and make an end of sin. And sure enough, Jesus came and made an end of sin, and said he would be cut off, not for himself, but for his people. And he was crucified for us. So 483 years later, Jesus comes. And thus, 483 years of the 90 years that was determined upon Daniel's people was finished, as to the 70 weeks, likening a day unto a year, according to the prophetical calendars and the prophetical utterance of the Old Testament. Now, here's what I'm saying. If that's true, there wasn't but 7 years left. When the Jews went out of the presence of God at Calvary, or when the crucifixion took place there, it meant that 483 years of the 490 was fulfilled, and there wasn't but 1 7 years, or what is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, or the last week of Daniel, was left. But not any of those 7 years could come to pass until the complete time of the church ages was over, until the complete time of the Gentiles was finished. And then at the end of that, then that 7 years was to set in, and that 7 years was to be added to the 490. And when that 490 comes to pass in its entirety, it means the end of the world. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? So we see that the Jews is about to come into the perspective again as to God seeing them. And that last 7 years is about to come around. And if that last 7 years gets started, there's only 7 years from that time. And remember this, folks, it's hard for some of us to get a hold of because we're post-millennials, pre-millennials, all kind of believers, you know. But according to the teaching of the Bible, according to the understanding of the Bible, the church of the living God will be translated at the first of the week. Remember now, 483 years. That's the first of Daniel's week. Remember that? Because from that time all the way over, it's the church ages. And the kingdom of God came. And we've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God during this whole time. I say this because of post-millennial and pre-millennial teaching, being spiritual now. During this whole time, the kingdom of God has been here and been preached. And men have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. We're not waiting to come into the kingdom of God. We already believe, and we've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. For the Bible said God hath already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, and we're just waiting for this life of God on the inside to be made manifest in these mortal genes. So that will be the change. All right, so then the church will go out at the first of the week. Well, that is to say, just as quick as the church age ends, John is there where he said, I saw a door open in heaven. And a voice said, come up hither, John, being symbolic of that church. And the sealed book as to the title deed of the redemption of the body. And there it was. As to the near kinsman Jesus that redeemed it for us. Taking the title, loosening the seal, that we might understand. And many things that we could say about the book of Revelation. But just saying this as of now, to try to hurry to make our point here and close out for tonight. So then we see that 483 years is finished. The church ages are just about finished now. From this point of Calvary, the kingdom has been preached all down through the ages. Men have been translated into it. And now we're coming down to the end of it, and that last 7 years is coming in. So when the days of the Gentiles is over, immediately the redemption of the body. And then the Jews come back into the perspective. And Daniel's boycotting comes in the middle of that week of those armies. And already, if you notice, the armies have united together. We had made a prediction, said they'll all come together. Said this thing in the east is to bring them all together as a superpower, as a union. And sure enough, it happened. And I said, and when they do this, I said, what they will do, I said, they'll be indignant toward Israel. I said, not toward Hussein and Iraq. I said, but toward Israel. And the Arab thing will work around, and you'll see that I'm telling you the truth. And I said, it'll work in favor toward Mr. Gorbachev. And all of a sudden, Mr. Gorbachev, there'll be a dissension between Mr. Bush and Mr. Gorbachev because he will favor Hussein, and he won't want to go in there and do anything to him. And about the time that Mr. Bush is ready to go in there, there will be a dissension, and there'll be a cross-up. And I made the statement, I said, and as Benjamin and Joseph, as to the rest of them, as to the 10 brethren contrary, I said, America and Israel. And I said, if you'll watch the American people having a general portray and type as Joseph will favor Israel right on down to the last bit. I said, and then at the last little bit, all of a sudden there'll be a dissension between the United States and Israel as to Mr. Bush. And sure enough, it has already come. And here it is as calendar-wise, it shows Mr. Bush's administration, should he go into another term, falling right in the middle of Daniel's last week, right in the middle of the tribulation period. Now you say, you mean to tell me that the tribulation period is right on us? I mean to tell you that calendar-wise, folks, it's even worse than that. Do you realize that the Bible speaks of the days of Jesus? And as Bible scholars, we know that 3 years is off back there during that time, going up to Jerusalem at 9 years old, as to the recording, and yet the bar mitzvah is at 12. Even the Jews will tell you at 12 and 13 is the bar mitzvah. And they've got it about 3 years off, and God has let Antichrist change the times and the seasons as to Julius Caesar when it comes to this thing about setting leap year and all these other things to keep you and to keep the rest from knowing the day or the hour. We know when it's nigh, even at the door, but as to the day and the hour, he is not going to let anybody know. because he knows that if I knew and you knew the day and the hour, you know what we would do? I'd call up my daughter and I'd call up my son and I'd say, look, daughter, you better get ready. It's going to happen on Tuesday. I'd tell you, son, you better get ready. It's going to happen on Monday. You understand what I'm saying? He knows that you would do that to your husband. You do that to your wife. You do that to your mother. You do that to your father. And if they knew that you knew, you know what they'd do? They'd get ready on that day. And Jesus isn't going to let it be like that. So you're not going to be able to tell your friends and you're not going to be able to tell your relative. It's like we just closed out the Nevada crusade that we had out there. And I knew that that had to do with the translation as to a typical thing. And sure enough, the last night of the meeting, I had a vision. And in this vision, I saw the translation take place. And the first thing I did when I saw the translation take place, I began to look around to find my children. I want to know where my children was. See, that's close to my heart. And I began to look around. But did you know the translation took so fast, a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and so fast that I didn't have time to find my children. And all of a sudden I looked and I saw, it was just a few people. The Bible said, little flock, few there be that find it. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And all of a sudden I looked around and there was my wife standing over, and just like that I saw her change. And as she began to lift up from the earth like this, I saw her change and just vanish away, just like Jesus when he ascended up over there and vanished in her sight. And I thought, oh my God. And I began to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and I felt myself lifting up. And as I began to lift up, like that, I began to fade out. And you know, folks, this is strange, but this meeting here has special significance right here in this mountain. I asked the Lord the other night to speak to me, and it was last night that God spoke to me in a vision. And now, this might be a little bit startling to you, but in this vision, I saw the translation take place again. But I did not see the translation take place the way I saw it in Nevada. See, when I saw the translation take place this time, I did not see any visual change. I looked and there was all the people, like it's under the tent or wherever we were at. I couldn't tell. But I didn't see any visual change. I saw all these people there, and there was every one of these people all looking alike. And I didn't see any visual change at all. But all of a sudden something happened. And I thought, my God, the translation has taken place. And I looked around me. And I suddenly realized that I was a child of God. And I saw some others that was around me that was children of God. And then I looked at these other people, and it was a mass of people. And they had on ties, and they were dressed well in their suits. And there were people in the upper echelon, and there were all kinds of people. Fine people. Fine people. And I looked around them. And I looked at them, and I said, oh my God, what has happened to them? And then I looked at them, and I suddenly knew that they were beasts. They were human beasts. I looked at them and I said, my God, they're beasts. See, the Bible speaks of some being beasts and brood beasts, some made to be taken and burned. See, but there I was, a child of God, and here was others that was children of God, and here were these being dismissed as from the service. But something had happened, and all of a sudden they were beasts. And as they started out, they wasn't aware of anything. I knew it, but they didn't know it. And as they started out, there was just a gobble like. See, they couldn't speak. We couldn't understand each other anymore. They were just going gobble, bobble, bobble like that, you know, kind of like a turkey gobbling. That is to say, it was like somebody had become confused, and yet they wasn't confused to the extent as that was what was causing them to talk like that. It was just that they were in another frame of mind, another language, another thing that didn't make any sense. And all of them was just kind of gobbling like with each other as they went out. And the Lord said, you see, they're beasts. And you all were beasts. You couldn't make any sense out of what they said. And yet they looked like dignitaries of all kinds of folks. See, that is, folks, I'm just telling you that there is a differentiating between the inner man and the outer man. Being born of Adam and Adam all die. But being born again of the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, you are children of God and translated in the marvelous kingdom of God. As Paul preached the gospel, he said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, these believed and the others did not believe. All right, let's get on our thought and close. So that we see that this last week, as to the Middle East problem, we know that something coming in. As to the calendar dates, it looks like that this has happened as to Mr. Bush right in the middle of the week. What is happening? Something is taking place, and I'd love to elaborate more, and maybe I will before the services are over and the 40 days that we're here. But think seriously on the thing that I'm saying now. Give them orange tea to the things you've heard, lest you let them slip. Take heed that you hear, how that you hear them, knowing that Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, that he'll misconstrue and twist them up to where you'll go away and misunderstand what I'm saying. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Always remember this. You cannot get faith through fasting. You cannot get faith through prayer. You cannot get faith through good alms deed, though we're supposed to do all of that. Yet, you must get faith. And how can you get faith? By the hearing of the word of God. When the preacher preaches, and yet not him, but God speaking to you, then you hear and you believe what God has said. And that's faith. And all these other things, as fasting and good alms deed and prayer, is to strengthen your faith, that you may have strength in faith, as it was with Abraham, being strong in faith. Or as the Bible said, strengthen those things that remain, lest I come and move your candlestick. The Bible said that the candlestick, the spirit of man, is the candlestick of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. All right, at the midnight cry, they had to have the oil, that they might light the candle. And if you don't have the oil, then that's where the virgins come in that were foolish. That is to say, there are some that are beasts. There are some that are beasts. They are not the predestinated of God. They are not the elect of God. As Paul preached, they did not believe, but the elect did believe. And folks, if you're those predestinated, if you're those elect, though God has said, let whosoever will come, and you're the ones that determine whether or not you're elect or predestinated, before the world ever was, he saw your attitude toward it. He saw your attitude. He looked down at this very night right here as him speaking to you, all the gospel being preached, all of his works are known unto him from the beginning, and he saw your attitude. He saw the way that you would think. He saw whether or not you would believe. Judgment beginning at the house of God is to believe. And the Bible said, whosoever sins, the minister remits, shall be remitted. Whosoever sins, the minister retained, shall be retained. That is to say, whatever the righteous bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever he loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. All right, so whoever he blesses will be blessed. Whoever he curses will be cursed. So then we see we're nearing the last week of Daniel, coming right down to the last week. If we're coming down to the last week of Daniel, then that means something is about to take place, and the church is about ready to go out of here. But already something is happening in the spirit, and God is differentiating, and the children of God are coming on in. The church is being sealed on the inside. He that is born of God cannot sin. For the seed of God, even Christ, the hope of glory, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Remember, Jesus being made heir to the glory of God, he alone can be the hope of that glory. So then, as the glory that he appeared in on the Mount of Transfiguration, we've been right there on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Holy Land, and appearing between Moses and Elijah in that glory, see, we have the very glory of God. I know a lot of times people get afraid and they say, Brother Pike, you'll have to be careful now. You know, you mustn't praise anybody too much or you'll give them the glory of God. But the Bible said, let another let praise you. And the Bible said, I praise you in a good thing. And the Bible said, Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that you gave unto me before the world ever was. He hath given us his same glory, and this same glory he hath glorified us with, that we might be his very body. He will not give his glory to another, but we are not another. We are the very body of God. We're the bone of his bone, and we're flesh of his flesh, and it's not us living, but Christ living on the inside of us. And that's why when we speak, it's God, for the Bible says they shall all be taught of God. God is within his temples, whose temples ye are. Let all the world keep silent. So then we find that we're right down at the end of the world. This King's Mountain meeting has great significance. I say this so often in our meetings. If people knew what this King's Mountain meeting meant, all of the Carolinas and the neighboring states and anybody that could hear of it would be pressing in, trying to get within hearing distance. And there would be thousands and tens of thousands that would be pressing in. But God doesn't let them know. See, little flock. But folks, I'm telling you the truth. As of a truth, they would be here. So then tonight, I feel privileged to be here and be a little part of a great thing. And as this last thing sets in, the church needs to be ready. The church. I speak unto you as unto those of wisdom and those of the church. The church needs to get ready. All right, I want you to stand with me. God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. All right, we've tried to speak to you just a little bit here as an indoctrination of the Word, to try to tell you what we understand of the Word, and yet not weary you, for in much study it causes weariness of the flesh. But a lot of times we have to press in that we might be able to be partakers of this marvelous benefit of Almighty God. So tonight, as we press in to understand, let's remember God is doing something here in King's Mountain. I saw a little sign here in King's Mountain I thought was outstanding. And it says, the Lord Jesus. He is Lord of King's Mountain. I think that's beautiful. I don't know who put it up, but I think that's one of the most striking things that I see wherever I go. So I think that's wonderful that Jesus is Lord of King's Mountain. I hope that that's true, folks. Somebody said, well, that's true. You saw the sign. I say, I hope it's true for this reason. Jesus said, why callest thou me Lord when you do not the things that I tell you? Or that is to say, can I be your Lord? Is not the Lord of any individual the one that rules over him? Is not a person's Lord one that you submit to? As it was said to the people concerning the women, said, and Sarah called Abraham Lord, whose daughters ye are, if you do well and without amazement. That is, she submitted unto him. The Bible said, wives, honor your husband. She submitted unto him, calling him Lord, because she honored him and she obeyed him. Now, can he be your Lord if you've not obeyed him? Can he be your Lord? So then, is Jesus really Lord of King's Mountain? I know he's Lord of some people in King's Mountain. Would to God he was Lord of King's Mountain. I hope he is. It's not for me to question it, but it is for me to preach the gospel and ask you these questions tonight. All right. We're going to worship the Lord for just a few minutes. After this, we're going to let you go. Let's sing together, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it? And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. One more time. For at the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Say more time with me. For at the cross, the altars are open tonight. The altars are open tonight. And as we sing, you're welcome to come and worship with us. If you've never made that great commitment unto God, the Bible said today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The kingdom has been preached since Calvary. Men press their way into it. All you've got to do is mortify the deeds of the body, give up your life out there, and say, Lord, I want you to have my life. You're the Lord of my life. You might not be Lord of King's Mountain, but you're the Lord of this man that lives here in King's Mountain. And you're the Lord of this woman that lives here in King's Mountain. And I'm going to work to see that you can be the Lord of King's Mountain. Because I want you to be the Lord of King's Mountain. Not only King's Mountain, but I would to God he was Lord all over the world. For he really is the Lord. And one day, they're going to anoint him as such. But right now, you're his people. You're his people. And tonight is the time to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. For at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish. Your night turns to day. Let go and let God have His way. Sing it one more time. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have. Your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. While Brother Taylor's singing this, we give you a chance to come to the altar tonight. If you've never made that great commitment, now is the time to make that great commitment. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him, to His trust, against that great day. And now the hour, now is accepted time. A lot of times people say, well, it's just not my time. Folks, that's just Satan talking to you, because the day is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. And the Bible says, let whosoever will come and partakers, be partakers of the life, or the waters of life freely. While we're singing, can you sing with me?
Let God have
His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish. Your night turn to day. Let go. His way. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Jesus? How sweet, how wonderful just to be here in His presence. Just to take a few minutes tonight. Take a few minutes for the Lord. The Bible said take time to be holy. Take a few minutes for the Lord tonight. You know, as it was in the days of Hezekiah, you take a few minutes for God, He might give you 10 years. There's people in the grave tonight. Their lives were shortened by their disobedience or because they didn't have any time for God. But you know, there's people that live to be great and mighty in age. Even as Abraham, who was still young, and Sarah, still strong, and Moses, whose eyesight had not dimmed, the natural forces of his body not gone. All because they loved the Lord. And look at Enoch. Look at Methuselah. 300, 900 years. I know scientists, falsely so-called, the knowledge of this world, they say, well, you just wear out. But why didn't Enoch wear out? Why didn't Methuselah wear out? See, that isn't it, folks. God ain't never made nothing to wear out. Science has found out there's nothing in the world that'll wear out. You can't destroy anything. You can change it as to the form of it. But see, God never made anything inferior. It's sin that destroys. You love the Lord? You love the Lord? Sweeter each day, growing sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along life's way. Oh, through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day. You love Him? Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her some water, she went forth to tell, and she went away singing, and she came back a bringing others to
the water that was not from the well. So Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. And Jesus gave her some water, and she went off to tell. And she went away singing and came back bringing others to the water. Can you sing that with me? Here you're talking to the woman at the well now. Oh, Jesus gave her some water that wasn't from that well. For Jesus gave her some water, she went off to tell. And she went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Can you give him a hand? Let's sing this little chorus together, Brother Taylor. Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, the tomb, it's empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, oh, the dead triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forever. All right, let's sing this together now. For he's gone, I saw the stone, it's rolled back, gone. I saw the tomb, it's empty, gone. I went there and saw it. It's all empty, the stone is rolled away. For he's gone, all the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forever. Now, I want us to sing it like this together now. For he's gone, my heart of stone, it's rolled back, gone, my flesh tomb, it's gone, to sit at my father. The Bible said it death. My spirit went back to God who gave it, to reckon myself to be dead as to the body of this death. Over dead unto sin. And my spirit is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the redemption of the body, all the restoring of all things. If you've been born again, reckon yourself to be dead by the body. Sing it. For it's gone, the heart of stone is rolled back, gone, the fleshly tomb, it's empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Sing it with me now. For he's gone. While we're singing this, why don't all of us just come down to the altar tonight? The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Can't we all just gather around the altar tonight to worship the Lord? One day, we're going to need him, beloved friend. One day, you're going to need Jesus. Now's the time. Now's the time to find favor with him. Because after a bit, you're going to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're going to need him. Now's the time to make friends with him. Gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, he's alive forevermore. Sing this song. And he was here all the time. Can you sing that with me? My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time. Sing it again with me now. My Lord was here. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here when I stand upon the mountain looking more into the city, me faith that I can make it half. Sing that with me, will you? Far after all life is over, burdens they've been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain also tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Say it one more time with him. Far after all life is over and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain also looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Can you lift your hands up with me? Die. Will praise him. My heart will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and will give him glory all again. For his blood has washed away. While we're singing together now, lift your hand, close your eyes with me. Now, if you've never called upon the name of Jesus, beloved friend, call on the name of Jesus tonight. There's nothing more precious, more blessed than receiving the wonderful Holy Ghost or eternal life or the Holy Spirit, that you may have eternal life. For it is not the Lord's will that any should perish. The Lord doesn't want you oppressed in mind. He doesn't want you weary in spirit. He doesn't want you sick in body. For I am the Lord thy God that forgiveth all of thine iniquities, and I heal all of your diseases, all of the oppressions of mind and spirit. He wants to do away with it. For he sent his word, and he healed them by faith in his word. And I will praise. He sent his word and healed them. He watches over his word to perform it. With his word he cast out the unclean spirits. And the Bible said the word of God is the power of God to everyone that believeth, the power of God unto salvation. And it's the power of healing. For my words are spirit and they are life. The Bible said, he that findeth these words, he findeth life, and he findeth health to his flesh. Health to his flesh. All right, we're going to sing it again now.
And I will praise Him my heart. Tonight I want you to worship the Lord. I want you to call on the name of the Lord. Tomorrow night, if the Lord will, we're going to pray for the sick. We're going to call on the name of the Lord for the sick. God has blessed us. We've had reports according to their testimonies and the doctors that people was healed of cancer. And people have had many wonderful, miraculous things happen to them according to their testimonies and according to what the doctors have said. And tomorrow we're going to pray for the sick as the saints of God believe with us, as the ministers of God believe with us. But tonight I want you to give your heart to the Lord, and I want you to worship with me. And I will praise in my heart. Will praise Him. Praise. While you've got your hands lifted up, and while you're singing this, and I'll give. I'm going to ask Brother Pasden if he'll come up as to the benediction. And I'm going to ask him to pray with us tonight, the closing prayer. And I want all of you to pray as he prays with us tonight. Once again, together now, can you pray with me? And I will praise Him.